Thank you.
Hey, everybody. Pete just said thirdmill.com. Don't do it. That's a porn site. unless you just want to be able to blame Pete when your wife catches you. Can you hear me okay? Okay, yeah, if you want to blame Pete when your wife catches you for going there, that'd be okay. It's thirdmill.org. That's who we are, okay? But we can see what's on Pete's mind, yeah? Hey, Pete, when you think Third Mill, where are you, Pete? Did you just leave the room? When you think Third Mill, what do you think? Thirdmill.com? It's pretty automatic for you, huh?
Forgeis.com.
Oh, it is? Okay. You're a moneymaker. I'm not. Hey, when Pete asked me to do this, he asked me first to do the book of Exodus, and I was happy to do that, but I got sick and couldn't, or had something came up, and I couldn't make it. And so he said, well, that's okay, because I really want you to do Leviticus. And I thought, oh, my gosh, Leviticus, of all things. Because, you know, the book of Leviticus, you've heard of it before probably, but most of us do start maybe try to read a little bit of it and say, man, this is just so wacky, I can hardly stand it. And let me tell you one of the reasons why. It's because over 90 times in this book, there's a word that's used. And it's a word that Christians don't use very much anymore, and you'll understand why. It's the word holy. Okay, 90 times in one book. That lets you know that it's the main theme of the book. You with me? Holy. Now, you know as well as I do what people, what the first phrase that comes to mind when you hear the word holy is things like holier than thou, right? Oh yeah, he's a really holy man. Oh yeah, you're talking holy stuff now. And in other words, it's a pejorative term. It's one that we, even Christians, sort of stiff arm it and say, I don't know what it means to begin with, but I sure know it's not a good thing. I mean, if you were holier than other people, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? You with me? Okay, so now you know, okay? But this book is about holiness, or it's about being holy. And I'm convinced of this. As much as Pete bangs on the forge here, and I love it, I love the idea of that you're being shaped into something. But what the Bible says you're supposed to be being shaped into is holy men. Yeah, now we're talking. Because I think many times men's groups like these will say things like, we need strong men, strong Christian men leaders. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Okay. We need men with courage. Amen. Yeah, we'll say that too. We need to have men that are not afraid anymore. Are you ready for that? And who are we ready for it? Yeah. But what I want to tell you is that the Bible says that what we really need to lead the body of Christ, especially in our day, is not particularly strength and not even courage, though those things have their place, not even willfulness and the ability to stand up against great opposition. But what you have to have all of that in your life is what the Bible calls holy. Okay? I'm sorry. And that's just the reality. Just to give you a sense of this, just in Leviticus itself, you'll see this phrase, if you ever get around to reading it, you'll see this expression, be holy because I'm holy. That's God talking. In other words, I'm holy, God, so now you be holy too. But to bring it home to something you really maybe at least halfway believe, listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for what? Holiness. Without which no one shall see God. Do you believe that? Do you notice what he didn't say? Have faith. Without which no one will see God. Except the grace of the Lord Jesus. Without which no one will see God. Both of those statements would be true, and they are found in other parts of the Bible. But what he says here is, pursue, seek, strive for holiness without which no one will see God. So everybody in this room that wants to see God one day and that be a pleasant experience, you with me? If you want that, and everybody's going to face that day, it's called the Day of Judgment. And so if you want that to be a happy day rather than a sad day for you, you got to have something going on. Yes, you need to come to Jesus. And yes, you need to have faith in him. And yes, God needs to show his grace and mercy to you. All of that's true. But all of that is designed for something. Coming to Jesus, having faith in him, and God showing his grace to you. All of that's designed for something. And that is that you can be holy so you will be acceptable to the holy God of heaven and earth. That's it. So if you've got a book like Leviticus that says 90 times, holy this, holy that, you this, that, and the other, it's probably a fairly important book for us to sort of learn about, at least a little bit. I mean, you may, don't go nuts, you know, read Galatians first or something. Or if you're not a believer, there's a part of the Bible that we often recommend that you read first, and that's the Gospel of John. And if you don't know where that is, then ask somebody around here. There, most people will be able to show you where that is in the Bible. Don't start with Leviticus. You with me on this? But as you mature and as you come to realize that the world in which we are living today need men who will lead the cause of Christ, what the people who lead the cause of Christ have to have more than anything else is holiness. It's really true. Now, here's the big deal about the book of Leviticus. And I hate to go this far back, but I'll just go ahead and do it anyway. The Bible tells us that there is one story that runs throughout the entire Bible, and it's basically this. It's the story of God's kingdom that is coming from heaven to earth. That's what the whole Bible's about. But God in his wisdom decided to do that over a long period of time. And in the Old Testament days, we have the early stages of this growth of the kingdom of God, the rule of God, of righteousness and holiness throughout the whole world, through especially the nation of Israel. Okay, that's what the Old Testament is how God worked with Israel to make them a holy people and for them to start spreading his kingdom around the world. And Israel did fine in many ways, but toward the end of the Old Testament, they really messed up bad. And something big happened. It's the black box up there. Can you see that word? It's kind of small to you. Starts with an E, ends with an E. Yeah, there's this thing called the exile. Israel became so unholy, so corrupt, that God actually removed them from the promised land and scattered them all over the world. Bad times. Bad times for everybody. But 500 years later, give or take a few decades, 500 years later, somebody, the holy man with a capital H, appeared on the earth, and his name is Jesus, and he started to fix all of this mess. And so the New Testament, on the left-hand side of the screen up here, the New Testament tells us how Jesus fulfills what people prior to him failed to do. Does that make sense? If the goal is to turn the whole world into the kingdom of God, and that is the goal of the whole Bible, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, Israel made some progress, but they really messed up at the end. And so for 500 years, really bad stuff was going on. But then, boom, here comes John the Baptist. Boom, here comes Jesus. And Jesus announces the kingdom of God is at hand. And I'm the one that's going to do it. I'm going to turn the whole world into the kingdom of God. And then the New Testament explains how that takes place, that the earth will become the kingdom of God, and that one day, if you love Jesus, you will inherit that new creation that he will bring when he returns in glory, and you will reign with him in a world that is so wondrous, so glorious, so fantastic, so holy, that it will be the greatest thing you could possibly imagine to rule over a world like that. A lot better than golden harps up in the clouds. Do you hear what I just said? Yeah, a lot better than singing in a choir forever in the courts of heaven. That'd be cool, but forever is a long time. You were made for this world, and this world is going to be made new, and you're going to be brought back here with Jesus, and you're going to rule over this world with him. It'll be a glorious and wondrous thing for the holy men who get there. All right, that's the story of the Bible. But here's the deal. When you look at the Old Testament books like Leviticus or any Old Testament book, you have to be careful to remember that they were written at the early stages of Bible history, which means that what the Bible talks about in the early stages of its history, before Jesus comes, is like the lessons you teach young children. In fact, the Apostle Paul actually said that in Galatians 3, that the Old Testament is like lessons for young children. You know what those lessons are like. And things like, you know, if you're going to take your son or your daughter and you're going to teach them how to walk across the street, they're maybe 3 years old, 4 years old, you're going to grab them by the hand and you're going to say to them, now, son, daughter, when we get to a street, every time we get to the edge of the street, I want you to hold my hand. So you grab their hand, you hold it really tight, right? And then you'll say to them, now what we're going to do is we're going to look left and we're going to look right. And you teach them how to do that, yes? Because that's the way you do it in America. Left and then right, yes? And when it's all clear and safe, then you walk across the street. That's what you tell a three-year-old. Amen? All right, good. Now, if your 18-year-old, your three-year-old grows up to be 18 years old and comes back from college, and you say, you know, I need you to go across the street and get some milk from the neighbor, are you going to walk out to the street and hold him by the hand and say, now hold on to my hand, don't you let go of this, because we're at the street, and I want you to look left, and you look left, and you look right, look right. Is that what you're going to do? No. But do you want that 18-year-old to forget what you taught him when he was 3 years old? Be careful. Hold on to my hand. Look left. Look right. You with me? Do you want him to forget that and just traipse all out into the street if he gets run over by a car? Aren't you going to grab him and shake him and say, what's wrong with you? I've been telling you since you were 3 years old to be careful crossing the street. You got it? So being careful crossing the street for a three-year-old, at least on the outside, looks very different from what an 18-year-old does when he's careful to cross the street. You got that? That's the way it is in the Bible. You're like the 18-year-old. You live after Jesus, so now we're looking at a book, though, that was written for a three-year-old. And for you that wants to be holy, you can learn lessons from what was written to the three-year-olds about how to be holy. Yes? But you don't want to become a three-year-old again. You got it? Okay. So you can learn all kinds of things from a book written for three-year-olds. There's no doubt about it. And some of us are such knuckleheads that we'll wander out into the street without looking. We won't stop on the edge and take a look first. Yep. And if you're in the right or the wrong country, I should call them the wrong countries because they don't know what right means. If you look left and then right, you're going to be run over by a truck. That almost happened to me one time jogging in Australia with earphones in my head because I looked left. There was nobody there and looked right. Okay, but what's the problem? Yeah, the right's first. When you're over there, I have to always remember RL. That's why in London, you find on all the main corners, they always have written, painted on the street in front of you. Do you know what it says there? Look right. Look right. Why? Because stupid American tourists come and look left, and then they get run over by the double-decker in London. You with me on this? Okay, so you got to learn how to learn from the past without simply going back and trying to repeat the past. But you don't throw away the past. Leviticus is that book that Jesus drew from for the second greatest commandment, he said. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus chapter 19. Somebody asked me earlier, are you pro-Leviticus or anti-Leviticus? I said, well, Jesus was very pro-Leviticus. He said the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is from Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. So did Jesus, was Jesus pro-Leviticus? Was he? Yeah. So should you be? Oh, yeah. So what's Leviticus about? There it is. Wow. How holy people receive the blessings of God's kingdom. You got to be holy to receive the blessings of God's kingdom. And this is how you have to do it. Israel, you three-year-olds who are just beginning this process of building my kingdom, here's what you got to do. You got to have the sacrifices done in the right way. You got to have the priest with the right clothes on, doing the right thing at the right hour and the right day and the right ways and all those kinds of things. You got to deal with the fact that there's all going to be all these kinds of unclean things that are all around you all the time that are going to pollute you and mess you up and make you unacceptable to God. And then he broadens the scope and he talks about general and how life in general has got to be a holy thing. Be holy as I am. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Why? You're a holy people. You're a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation is what he called Israel in the book of Exodus in chapter 19. So you got to have this broad life of holiness. But what you all need to understand about holiness is the reason you really want to be holy is because I offer to my people blessings if they will be holy and curses if they're not. Whoa, that's chapter 26. In fact, chapter 26 ends up saying, if you're really super unholy, you know what I'm going to do to you, Israel? I'm going to send you into the big E. Begins with an E, ends with an E. What is it?
Exile.
I'm going to send you into exile. That's what he says in chapter 26. If you really are corrupted by idols and wickedness of the nations around you, then what I'm going to do is send you off into exile. And he did. And for 500 years, they waited for the next step, which was, don't worry, when you repent, I'll bring you back. And that's when the kingdom of God will spread to the ends of the earth. You follow me? Got the main ideas here? And then this book ends with something that's really weird. It's sort of a list of different kinds of vows you can take. And why would that be the way a book like this would end? Well, let me tell you, if you read all these regulations for sacrifice and the priesthood and uncleanliness and the life of holiness out there, and then you read about the blessings that will come if you're holy and the curses that are going to come if you're not, you're in trouble. You know why you're in trouble? Because you're not holy enough. Yep. So what do you do when you realize you're not holy enough? In your own personal life, when you realize you've messed up, when you've sinned, that's all we're talking about here. What do? Well, you repent. Yep. You change the way you live. You change the way you think. And in the midst of that, that's what these vows are about at the end of the book. These are vows that when people are ready to say to the Lord, you know, I'm really sorry. I really want to dedicate myself, or as I used to say back in my childhood, as they used to tell me always to say, rededicate myself. You heard that language before? Rededicate yourself to Christ. These were vows of rededication. I'll stop sleeping with the wrong women. I promise. You follow me? Okay. I'm going to devote my business to you, Jesus. I'm going to give my house to you, Jesus. I'm going to give my children to you, Jesus. And what's so weird about these vows is they give you instructions on things like this. If you want to dedicate your house to the Lord, then get an estimate on how much it costs and give 15% of that, and that'll do. You with me? In other words, you don't have to give up your house. Just give some money to the temple, and everything will be fine. So there's ways in which you can make these very serious vows and come back to the Lord and be acceptable to Him. You follow what I'm saying to you? Okay? So that's what the book is about, right there in a nutshell. Okay? If you're going to be holy, you got to follow the protocol. Let me tell you something. I don't care how much you like or dislike the President of the United States today. I really don't. I mean, I have some feelings about it myself, too, and they're probably similar to yours. This is a men's group, after all. Right? Okay? But I want to tell you something. If I'm in the White House, I'm going to follow the protocol. You know why? I'm going to do what they tell me to do. I'm going to walk through the doors they tell me to walk through. I'm going to sit when they tell me to sit. And when he walks into the room, what am I going to do? Stand up. And why is that? Because despite what I may think of the man himself in particular, I have respect for the presidency of the United States. Yep. It's a holy object. It's a sacred object. It's special. It's separated from everything else in the world in a very special and unique way. It's very sacred to me, this presidency of the United States. So when the president of the United States walks into the room, no matter what party he is or how much he messes up, and they all mess up, don't they? Yeah. I'm going to do what? Stand up. If I were in the military, I guess I'd stand up and salute. Whatever the right protocol is, that's what you do for the holy things of the world. When the judge walks into the courtroom, what do you do? You stand up. And if you don't, you're in trouble. I'll tell you that. You can be held in contempt of court just for not standing up. Can you imagine such a thing as that? That's why all the rules, that's why all the regulations. We're dealing with the king of the universe. And you don't mess around with the king of the universe. Yep. Okay, so what do we do with this first half that deals with all these sacrifices, the priests, and uncleanliness? Well, as New Testament believers, we know what the New Testament tells us about this. It says that, yes, there were many different kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament, but now there is only one. Okay? And it's the most spectacular sacrifice you can possibly imagine, that the Son of God became one of us and made sacrifice on our behalf by dying on a cross. Are you with me on that one? Okay, now that means that we no longer kill animals in church. Hallelujah. Okay? We no longer give those kinds of bread and grain offerings and all the other special things that they did back there. Because Jesus is our atonement. If you want to come to God and be acceptable to God, Jesus has made it possible for you to do that by dying on a cross and paying the price of your sins, by sacrificing himself before the Father on the cross. And you know it worked because he resurrected him from the dead on the third day. Yep. Yes. Couldn't give much more demonstration of how well it worked than that. Okay, so do we go back to Old Testament three-year-old ways of doing this? No. But do we forget about the need for blood? Do we forget about the need for death to atone for our wickedness? No. It's just we have a better sacrifice. We have a better way. Back in those days, you had to do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, because the best it could do was kind of give you a reprieve, a delay of judgment. You with me on this? But what Jesus does is he makes it possible for you to receive eternally, unchangeably, irrevocably, the forgiveness of God for your personal sins, because Jesus paid it all. If you wonder what this good news of Jesus is all about, I'll say it one more time. Jesus has made it possible for you to have all of your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven by the Father, so you will be acceptable to the Father when you meet him face to face. And there's no other who can do that for you. No amount of your bleeding, no amount of your tears, no amount of your regret can ever fix that. And no animal sacrifice and no other kind of sacrifice you can make could possibly make you acceptable to the Father. And thanks be to God that he sent his only Son to die for us, so that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But we learn the significance of Jesus dying on the cross from a book like Leviticus. We understand why Jesus had to die from the book of Leviticus, and why it had to be the way that the Father ordained it. Man, that's weird that somebody had to die on a cross 2,000 years ago to pay for my sins. Yeah, I know it's weird. I know it's weird. It is weird, you know. Is it so used to? Are you so used to it that you just think it's common sense? Then talk to a Muslim sometime and you'll realize it's not common sense at all. It's weird. So why do we accept it? Because this is the royal protocol. This is what the Holy One of Israel said must be done. And as people who observe and commit themselves to the Holy One of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, we stand up when he walks into the room. We obey the protocol and we accept that Jesus and no other is our sacrifice for sin. That's what you learn from Leviticus. There's some other fun things you can do too, because even though Jesus has paid for your sins, you're still wrestling with sin, aren't you? Yeah, and even though Jesus has secured your eternal blessings forever in the new creation, you're still just sort of waiting to see those things unfold a bit here and there, right? So the New Testament also tells us that we have to be living sacrifices before God. It also tells us things like, well, when you give money for the poor church in Jerusalem, this is a sacrifice. When you offer praise in church, this is the fruit of your lips, a sacrifice of praise to God. So we're doing this even now, and that's why we have to confess our sins and all those sorts of things, because this is the reality of life now. We're not there yet, but when we get there, game over. It's all over then. So now, let me go one step further. This is the second half of the book, okay? So that was about all the protocols in Leviticus, all the weird stuff. Take three steps this way, take three steps that way. Why? Because I said so. That's why. What's wrong with you? I'm the king of the universe. Do what I tell you to do. I got to accept Jesus as my Savior. Why? Why can't I have somebody else? Why can't I find another way? Why isn't there another path? Because I'm the king of the universe, and I told you this is the path, the death of Jesus. Whew. Drives me crazy sometimes. But anyway, the latter part of the latter half of this book is about holiness in broad life, okay? How you treat people, how you do this and do that. And notice that chapter 19 is in the middle of all this. Yep, can you see it there? 17 through 26. Chapter 19 is that famous passage in Jesus' mind, very famous. He said that the greatest commandment in the whole Bible was what? Can anybody tell me what it was? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, right? That's what Jesus said is the number one commandment of the Bible. But that's from Deuteronomy. But then he said, the second commandment, second greatest commandment is like the first one. And what is it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Where did that come from? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Totally out of the blue. But Jesus says, you want a holy life? Yeah, you got to treat your wife right, which is one of the things he lists there. You can't defraud people. You can't cause fights among Christians. You can't do this. You can't do that in Israel. You got to live nicely with people. You got to serve him, serve each other. You got to stay together as one people. And then he concludes all that long list of things. He says, don't do this, but do this. Don't do this, but don't do that. Do this instead. Do this instead. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what I'm talking about. So the Book of Holiness is really good for guiding you in your interpersonal relationships. Some of it will sound like a three-year-old lesson, but learn the principles and apply it as an 18-year-old. It'll be okay. You can do it. Okay? Love your neighbor as yourself meant something very different for ancient Israel than it means for us today. But the principle is the same. Can you see that? Say, yeah, I got that point. Okay, good. Then the blessings and curses. Let me make one little comment on this. A lot of times Christians, well-meaning Christians, sometimes even public speakers, will make a mistake here. And they'll tell you this. They'll tell you that for those who do not follow Christ, and they're correct about this, every blessing you receive in this world, in this life, and every curse you receive in this life, that means bad things happen to you. Every time either one of those things happen, if you're not a Christian, both of those things are preludes to something really bad after the great day of judgment. And that is, you will spend eternity under the judgment of God. The more blessings you get, the worse the judgment is going to be. And the curses that you get in this life, disease, suffering, being misunderstood, being cheated, those kinds of things, that's just a prelude to the bad things that are coming. You don't want to stay in that condition. You don't want to say that every good thing in your life just kind of stores up wrath against you, and every curse in your life is just a prelude to worse things to come after you die. Do you want that? Okay, well, that's the way it is for somebody that stays away from Jesus and doesn't give his life to Jesus. That's what happens to you. But what about people that have given their lives to Jesus? Well, Jesus has removed in eternity, for all eternity, every curse from us. When he comes back, we will have no problems whatsoever. You'll never get sick again, okay? You'll be like a 21-year-old like you were when you're 21, right? You won't have to go on diets. You won't have a stroke. You won't have a heart attack. You won't get sick. Nothing bad will happen to you in the world to come. Why? Because all the curses will what? Be gone when he comes back. But now, we're told by the New Testament, see, this is the mature way of looking at it, this is the grown-up way of looking at it, that what God does for people who are real believers, I mean solid believers in him, is he uses bad things in life, hard things in life, to discipline us. Hebrews chapter 13 says it very plainly, that we are disciplined by God like a father disciplines his children. It hurts for a while, but it's a good thing. And do you know why? Because it produces the H word. Can you imagine what that is? Holiness. Imagine what your children would be like if you had not disciplined them at all. They're a mess as they are, right? Amen. Imagine what would happen if you had grown-up children that you had never disciplined. Okay? Well, that's the way it is. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that God loves us so much, he just pays attention to what's going on. And if you need a little rap on the wrist, you get one. You need to get banged on the head with a 2x4. That's happened to me several times. You get banged on the head 2x4. Bad things happen, and it's horrible when that happens, okay? Sometimes that happens because you're just in the wrong place at the wrong time. like a nation will be harmed or a nation will be destroyed, and you happen to be there, so it really wasn't your fault, but it's just I'm here and everybody else around me is all messed up. And then sometimes some downside of life is just because you live in this world that's fallen under sin. Everybody in this room is going to die. That's a curse. Why are you going to die? Because of what Adam did in the beginning. You follow me? Okay. So it's not like every single bad thing that happens in your life is somehow you've done something wrong. But nevertheless, you go through it. What's the point? What's the purpose? Even what's the purpose of knowing you're going to die? That you'll count your days. That you'll gain wisdom, Psalm 90, and count your days and not waste your life away. You know, that's the problem with 15-year-olds, isn't it? They think they're going to live forever. You get to be 60 years old, and you realize, man, this thing is gone. My life is gone. If I'm going to ever do anything with my life, I'm going to do it now. Yes? All right, good. You got the point. So what happens with life is that every single bad thing that comes up in your Christian life teaches you how to serve the Lord more and more. And this is what it calls, the book of Hebrews calls, the fruit of holiness in your life. It's conforming you to the likeness of Christ, making you holy even through the discipline. Vows of devotion to Christ. Make a vow. The next time you do something bad, I mean really bad, and you're really convicted, and you want to show that you've changed, make a vow. But keep it. Don't do it to earn God's favor toward you. Do it to show your gratitude for His favor toward you. Capiche? Yeah, vows are good. We need them. Make a big vow of money to church or something, or to Forge, or to Forge. Huh, Pete? I mean, a big one. If the Lord has blessed you, or if you've seen the error of your ways, then say, Lord, I want to show you. I want to demonstrate to you how sincere I am in this. And I want to devote this in my life to you. Time, prayer, money, effort. Make a vow, because this is the way God wants His people to live. The Apostle Paul made vows. Read about it in the book of Acts. It's unbelievable what he did. We make vows as Christians, and this is the way you show that you got the message of the book of Leviticus. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bless you for a book like Leviticus that seems so strange to us, so foreign to us. But I do pray for every man in this room this morning that by your mercy, holiness will no longer be a bad word, but that every one of us will be convicted by what we've heard this morning and by looking at the book of Leviticus, that what the world needs more than anything else is men to lead, but men leading who are holy men. Grant us the grace to do that, like the book of Leviticus tells us, and we will give you the honor for it. Amen.